Ephesians chapter 5, we'll begin reading at verse 22 and we'll conclude at the end of the chapter. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we look at your word this morning, would you help us as God's people to recognize the authority and truth of your word over what we may feel or what men might say or what society might tell us, but that we would be willing to hear from you as you have spoken to us by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul as we behold your word this morning. For we prayed in thy name. Amen. In the series on marriage, I talked about the fact that the foundation, however cold and unfeeling it might be, is that marriage is founded upon a covenant between a man and a woman. It is not based upon or founded upon love, although that sure is good to have. That's part of it. But that's not the foundation of a marriage relationship. Okay, the foundation of a marriage relationship is a covenant, is a commitment. We saw this in creation and we saw this in relationship to the church, and I'm going to bring that up again. But we talked about the fact when you look at the foundation, there really isn't, it's not that exciting. It's just a bunch of concrete, you know, there in the ground, and it just, if you were just starting to build or something, and you drove up to where you were building, and you'd say, "Look at that! Look at my house!" and all you saw was a foundation, it just would be totally unimpressive. But once you begin to put up the framing, and then you begin to paint and fill the house with things that would really fit what is you and what things that you like and your taste, then it becomes something of substance. I want to submit to you this thought. What is the substance? How does God want you to decorate, if you will, your marriage? What would His design be? And He has told us in Ephesians. When you decorate, you might decorate with different schemes. It might be Spanish, Italian, African. You might base it upon a history and time, early American, the Old West, Victorian. Maybe it's based upon your hobbies. Just like, you know, your kids' rooms, your children's rooms might take on a certain character they like in a comic book or Disney character. Or maybe like parts in our house, early American yard sale. That works. But spiritually, what should your marriage be? What's your decorative scheme? So let me speak first of all this morning to women, as opposed to the husband. Now they're coming up, they're next week. So if you're just saying, man, if the guys are going yes at the end, just wait, it's coming. And so here it comes, this word in Ephesians chapter 5. I don't know, it's kind of hard to swallow. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Oh no, not that word. Do I have to? Cindy Easley, author of What Submission Got to Do with It, says that yes, it is for women now. When she speaks at her marriage conferences in the Weekend to Remember all over the country, she says that 99.9% of the women struggle with this concept from time to time. The other 0.1% are on their honeymoon. And she suggests that of those who come, 60% may not really accept it as a scriptural teaching, just totally disregard and throw it out. Then, and this is just not scientific, but she suggests then those 40% who might agree with the scripture and then try to practice submission, there are times when it just becomes a struggle. So, yes, it is a crucial issue today for wives now. But then there might be also this. What if you've got this overly dominant and abusive husband? That's a possibility. And so when you hear the word submission, you're already off on the wrong foot. Because you're dealing with other stuff in the home that makes it extremely difficult in order to carry out this instruction in a very gracious way, because he's making it harder. But keep in mind, this is only one facet of the marriage relationship. It's only one side of the story. Men have their responsibility as well. Maybe you've had a bad role model to follow in society. This is really met with a lot of venom. Women are not taught what biblical femininity looks like. You might have children that are raised by single parents. Children raised by bad parents. If you grew up in a bad home and your mother was not this, you might have a tendency to slip into what you've been taught by example. So it's harder for you to practice this. So is it important? Yeah, it's important because it's in the Word of God. It's important for your children. You've got to break the cycle. If you have children in your home, one of the most damaging things you can do is to display for your children the improper role of either the husband or the wife. So you do not merely teach by your words, you teach by your example. So it's important for your children, important for your grandchildren. It's important for the church. It's important for the church. In Titus chapter 2, it says that the older women are to encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. So as an older woman, you've got to have a handle on this subject if you're going to teach a younger woman to do this. And it's also important, society scoffs, and we mentioned I mentioned the fact that they scoff at this idea. Do you remember back, maybe 10 years ago, when it came out, when the Southern Baptist Convention added to their faith and message, their doctrinal statement, a section on the family? They added point 18. God has ordained the family as the foundational institution of human society as it composed of persons related to one another by marriage, blood, or adoption. Marriage is the uniting of one man, one woman, and covenant commitment for life. It is God's unique gift to reveal the union between Christ and His church and to provide for man and the woman in marriage the framework for intimate companionship, the channel of sexual expression according to biblical standards, and the means for procreation of the human race. The husband and wife are of equal worth before God, since both are created in God's image. The marriage relationship models the way God relates to His people. A husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. He has the God-given responsibility to provide for, to protect, and to lead his family. And then here came the kicker. A wife is to submit herself graciously to the servant leadership of her husband, even as the church willingly submits to the headship of Christ. She, being in the image of God, as is her husband, and thus equal to him, has the God-given responsibility to respect her husband and to serve as his helper in managing the household and nurturing the next generation. Society did not like to hear that, and there were some in the Southern Baptist Convention who did not want to hear that. Campus Crusade in 1999 issued forth this statement on marriage for their staff members. And in World Magazine, quote, it irked the feminists. A wife is to submit herself graciously to the servant leadership of her husband, even as the church willingly submits to the headship of Christ. The statement added this paragraph, showing how that relationship works. In marriage, lived according to these truths, the love between husband and wife will show itself in listening to each other's viewpoints, valuing each other's gifts, wisdom, and desires, honoring one another in public and in private, and always seeking to bring benefit, not harm, to one another. But society didn't like that either. But it is for you, regardless of what society thinks. And you can't give mere intellectual assent to the truth when your behavior speaks otherwise. Ouch. That's kind of rough. Here's the problem. We know what the Bible says. We acknowledge it in our head. But living it out is a totally different story. And we sometimes think that because I know what it says, it'll just automatically happen. Mm-mm. Doesn't work that way. So what does this look like? Well, first of all, I want you to consider, as you decorate your home this way, that you need to have an appreciation for submission. Why? Because, first of all, submission is founded upon, and I've mentioned earlier, two important doctrines. First of all, you are created in the image of God. Submission exists within the Godhead. Jesus Christ came to do what? The will of the Father. He submitted to the will of the Father. Submission is not an ugly concept. But when we hear it, we're going, don't like that. It goes against my will. But you've got to understand, if you are created in the image of God, it was part of His created order. And God has made you a certain way, to perform a certain way, to act a certain way. The Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone, and I will make him a helper suitable for him. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. And then the man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned to a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Man was created first. And then God elevated the position of the woman when he brought her to the man. But if you are created in the image of God, it's part of God's created order. Number two, it's part of the church and the relationship to Christ. As the church is subject to Christ, Ephesians 5:24, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Submission should be a valued principle. Do you value, or should you value, should you see any worth or weight in the picture of Christ the head and the church submitting to Christ? Is that a picture that should be glorified, displayed, and exemplified? Yes! And that's what you want to picture and display in covenant relationship to the world. And when you say submission is ugly, you are telling the world that God's created order is ugly and the relationship between of Christ and the church is ugly. It should be valued. And Satan doesn't want you to value it. And when you look at submission as a harsh word, you bought into the lie of the devil. Because he says, "Hath God said?" Did he really say that? And so you need to understand that suppression as a valued principle does not equal oppression. That's what you think. That's what the devil wants you to think. It does not equal oppression. It's a picture of the church and her submission to Christ. God planned in eternity past that marriage would picture the relationship with Christ and the church. How do you know that? Paul says, "I appealed to Genesis," when he wrote in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." So God had this in His mind's eye all along. And do you understand that His commands and His destructions are based upon His goodness and His character, and they are not burdensome? Romans chapter 7 and verse 12, "The law is holy and the commandment holy, just and good." Psalm chapter 19, verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. But they are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb." 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." So you have the opportunity to display the image of God in your marriage relationship. You have the opportunity to display the covenant relationship between Christ and the church when you are submissive to your husband. This is God's magnificent work of art to display to the world His glory and salvation in Christ. You are to display that oneness. I remember when I was working in the toddler section of the nursery in the church where I attended when I was going through seminary, and you know, they kind of... You remember those? I don't know if you ever had them here, but there was those cardboard blocks that looked like bricks, but they're real big, you know, about like this long, and you stack them up. Well, there was one guy in the corner, and he's building his little castle, you know, and up it goes. Well, you know, toddlers. No sooner did he get that thing built, and what happened? Somebody came, pow, and had to knock it over. And you'd say, "Don't do that. Don't knock it over. What the little boy made." God has created marriage to display His grandeur as Creator and His majesty. And when you try to reinsert your idea other than God's idea, you're like the little two-year-old that knocks over the blocks. "I can do it that way. I got my own way of thinking." Don't do that to God's building, to His work of art, to what He has made. So you need to understand, don't buy into the lie of the devil and think that there is nothing to appreciate in the way of submission. Don't let him lie. Having considered that, consider this, the admonition to submit. It's exclusively addressed. Yes. What does it say? In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, what's the first word? That means, men, quit listening. You got to quit listening. This is for women. You got to close your ears. If you were to walk into my office and say, you know what, the problem with our marriage is that my wife is not submissive, I'm sorry, that won't fly with me. Because that tells me you're not giving any consideration to your responsibility in the relationship. So don't even come in. If those are the first words that are out of your mouth, I'm going to tell you, you got to go home and do some more homework. That will not fly. You are more concerned about what she should be rather than what God wants you to be. And you're already out of balance. The problem is men hear subjection and then they try to define their role through the wife's responsibility. That's what happens. They hear, wives, they need to be subject to the husband. And so they think that defines their role. And this is very sad. This is how it can get out of whack. True story. A man was sitting in the office of John Piper and said, my wife needs permission to go from one room to the other in our house. That's oppression. That's like the wife is in the concentration camp and the husband's a Nazi. That's not the biblical picture of marriage. That's what happens when you hear submission and you're trying to define your role through her responsibility, and it doesn't work that way. But maybe there's a clue here. Wives, what does it say after that? Do you have any typeset different in your Bible if you have a New American Standard? It's in what? Anybody tell me? Italics, which means? Aha! Why didn't we see that before? It's not there in the original. Well, sorry, that won't work either. It has to be supplied to make sense. Because it's pulled from the whole the tone of the passage coming from verse 21, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And remember we said, subjection is not a two-way street. Children are to be subject to the parents. And then you don't say, well, parents, you then need to be subject to the children. That doesn't fly. It doesn't fly in the marriage relationship either. So it's implied. Now, lest you... I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Let me back up. Rewind that sentence. It's applied in order to make sense in English, but so literally it means this. The wives, exclamation point, to your own husbands as to the Lord. That means it's speaking individually to you as a wife, and men should not get the idea that women have to be subject to all men. You get that? It says wives. Wives. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. This is not speaking of women being subject to men. That would be wrong. We note, however, that there is the display of subjection to authority in the church, to the leaders of the church, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created and then Eve. So in the church and in the home. So it doesn't mean that women are generally subservient to men. So let me illustrate it this way. I think it would really be cool if Condoleezza Rice were president. I think that'd be pretty cool. That's just my opinion. But if she were president, and she were married, what does she do there? Well, at some point, she'd have to take off the president hat. And what do you do in that relationship when practically everything is done for you? I mean, she couldn't say to her husband, why don't you just open the car for me every once in a while? I mean, to kind of, you know, define our roles. You can't even do that. I mean, everything is done from the food preparation to cleaning to, I mean, everything. So I might suggest this. Why don't you, if you're a female and you're president of the United States, at the end of the day, snuggle up to your husband, let him put his arm around you, and just tell him, "You're my man." You want to reaffirm his role. That's the only thing I could think of off the top of the head. And then, when she would come into the church, she'd have to take off the president hat and listen to the Word of God as it's delivered. But out there, she can be president all day long. See? And one pastor illustrated it this way. When you're on the freeway, you're free to go 65 miles an hour. But if you come to town, guess what? You can't go 65 miles an hour on the freeway. It changes. So understand this, please. This is exclusively addressed to wives. But it is essential to your role as wife. It is not optional. It's for your benefit in fulfilling your role as the one who complements the man. God tells the wife to submit to her husband 4 times in Scripture. In these 4 times, it's here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22, and yes, supplied because of the nature of the text, but the other 3, you don't get away with that. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of the wives." Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as fitting in the Lord." Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, "Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. Be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being what? Subject to their own husbands." So 3 other passages besides Ephesians 5. So 4 times you're told you need to do this. Well, what does it mean? It means to yield to the control of another. I mentioned Cindy Easley, who wrote in her book, What Submission Got to Do With It. She defined it this way. It is a voluntarily cooperating with your husband, lining yourself up under his authority, empowering him to lead so that your husband can be the man God intended him to be. Now that's from a woman. And this is how it works as she used this illustration. She said that when her husband and her were taking ballroom dancing lessons, she says a man leads 2 ways in ballroom dancing. A little pressure behind the back and a little pressure from the hand. Now folks, when you're dancing, someone has to lead in ballroom dancing or it doesn't work. It's just, you're going to crash. Somebody's got to lead. But when both partners are performing their role in that relationship, it's a beautiful picture. And too many times there are women that take up the mantle and say, "Forget you, I'm doing it." Now, those words don't exactly come out of your mouth, but that's what happens. And so you have got to, if you would please, dance in your relationship. And you have got to let your husband lead. The woman has to follow the lead of her husband. It takes 2. So you have a responsibility in the one flesh unity description of marriage in your role as you submit to the husband. Number 3. It is an element of your spiritual living. Not only is it addressed only to the wife, but it is essential to your spiritual walk with the Lord. Ephesians says you do it as to the Lord. Colossians says as it is fitting in the Lord. So submission is a daily expression of your spiritual obedience, of your faith and trust in the Lord. just like praying, just like having any other kind of faith or dependence upon the Word of God. And some of you may be thinking right now, you know, I don't know if I can do this. And if I'm going to use the analogy of a dance, I can't. And so you want to let somebody who can't lead? I don't know. And the women, your hope and confidence, however, should not ultimately rest upon your husband. You do it as to the Lord. Look at what 1 Peter says. When 1 Peter approached this topic, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Verse 3. Your adornment must not be merely external. It doesn't mean you can't have some external adornment. That's a good thing. But it's not only that. It's not the braiding of the hair, and it's not wearing gold jewelry. Some people take this text and say, you shouldn't wear jewelry. There's a problem with that. Can anybody see that in the next phrase? If you can't wear jewelry according to this verse, you'd have a real hard problem with the next phrase that says, or the putting on of dresses, meaning clothing. Hello? So? But let it be what? The hidden person of the heart with an imperishable quality of a what? Gentle and quiet spirit, which is a precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, this is the phrase I want you to see, the holy women also what? Hoped in God. You do it as to the Lord, as part of your spiritual walk and your dependence upon Him. It is your hope in God, not your husband. They used to adorn themselves being submissive to their own husbands. So then, not only let me get the other page here. Not only is it an element of your spiritual living, but it is also equally applied to all areas of living. It says, as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives be to their own husbands in, and this is where it gets hard in everything. So let me explain what this means. It doesn't mean a loss of freedom. That's not what this means. And that's where I go back to where that man was sitting in a pastor's office and suggested that his headship looked like she needed, would look like this picture in the home, that she couldn't walk from one room to the other unless she had his okay. No, that's not what this means. It is not a loss of identity. Your husband should recognize the strengths and weaknesses that you bring to the marriage. Loss of identity would be contrary to the role as complement to the husband. He should recognize the strengths you bring. So you have to perform your half, back to the dance again. You have to perform. And there's also individuality when those things occur in the dance, when it's performed. So, it's not a loss of freedom, and it's not a loss of identity. What does it mean? It means that you, by your submission, you are reaffirming His headship, and you relinquish control. You do not act independent of your husband. The husband is the head of the wife. Decisions are made respectfully with the husband's blessing. Doesn't mean you can't make decisions. Doesn't mean you're stupid. You might be smarter than he is. But many women today act independently of their husbands and lose the blessing of union in their relationship. It is not defined by task. Task will look different in each relationship. One of my professors was talking, it was M.R. DeHaan from way back, or Warren Wiersbe, I forget, one of those guys, and happened to be able to talk to them and said, how in the world do you find time to write with all your busy speaking engagements? And this is what he said. We said, well, I have a wife who, when the car needs fixing, she sees that it's done. If the roof's leaking, she sees that it's taken care of. I mean, the normal tasks that have to be done, she just sees to it that they get done, and it just frees me up to do what I need to do. So, and that's the way it looked in that relationship. It doesn't mean but that she can't do anything, but she does it with his blessing. You talk about it. You just say, decide who's going to do what. So it's not defined by tasks. You relinquish your control, or, get this, your selfish determination. This is brought about, let me back up. This is brought about or opposed to Genesis chapter 3, or as opposed to this ideal in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. Remember, God said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. This was the curse to Eve. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your, here it is, yet your desire will be for your husband. And we said, that is not a good thing. That doesn't mean you will desire to have a husband. It is similar to the concept in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 7 when it says, when it's talking about sin, if you do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. You will want to desire or usurp the authority of your husband. Now, some of you are masters at manipulation. You are masterful at it. You will argue to the point until your husband says, fine, that's the way you want to do it. Men want peace. And they would lay down any day just to have peace. And there are some men, in the words of a radio personality, that would swim through shark-infested waters just to bring you a lemonade, but you abuse his service. Some of you have been doing it so often, you have control in the home, and you don't even know what a godly home looks like. You do a great disservice to your home if you're acting this way. It makes mama's boys out of men, and it makes girls masculine in their behavior toward men, because you have taught them by your example what it means to be a strong-headed, liberal feminist taking control of all things rather than a godly woman. Ask your husband the following question, if you're brave enough. Have I behaved in a way that usurps your authority or makes you feel powerless in your role as a leader? Think about it. Do you argue and push to the point where it's just, your husband's going, fine, don't care, whatever. But now that you are considering, if I'm going to perform the dance that God wants me to and decorate my house with submission, that's a mixed metaphor, but there's something else you need to add to this relationship. And that is this, the other thing that men desire, and that's simply this, the distinction of respect. The distinction of respect. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33, nevertheless, each individual among you also to love his own wife, even as himself. And Paul added at the end, in verse 33, the wife must see to it that she, what? Respects her husband. I tell you what the Greek word is. Well, the Greek word is fear, but that doesn't really help you very much. Because that's one of those words that doesn't communicate anything, doesn't translate into the English. Respect. You need to respect. It means, the dictionary says, to feel or to show, let me back up, I don't even have it on there, to feel or to show honor and esteem for. To honor him. You honor him for the provision and the protection for the family. If I could, one of the books I was reading shared this tragic story. There was a doctor who was, I think he worked in trauma in the hospital. They had plans to go out. But a child had come in. And after a couple hours of trying to revive the child had passed away. They could not resuscitate the child, and the mother was so distraught that she even attempted to kill the doctor by choking him. So consequently, he was late coming home. And all she could do was go, "Where have you been?" And any attempt to try to explain was met with, "We've been waiting long enough. Let's go." Men have feelings too, even though you may not know it. And you be careful how you treat your man. That's it. Bottom line. Otherwise, that lady, and she probably, I would hope that she wasn't a believer, but how you treat your man with your tongue when you squish him like a bug, be careful. You respect him. You honor him for his provision and protection for the family. You honor him as a man. Don't expect him to read your mind, because he's a man. Right? Be specific. If you want to go somewhere that night, say, "I'd really like to go," and fill in the blank and be specific. Don't go, "Honey, I'd like to go out tonight." And then if he doesn't pick it, you become mad because he didn't make the right choice. We're very simple creatures. Just tell us. It's not hard. One guy wrote in the book. And don't come in and go, if you've had your hair done, don't say, "Honey, notice everything different?" Because then we're dead meat. Say, "Honey, do you like my hair?" Because then if we guess the wrong thing, we're in deeper trouble. He's not like you. Hint, men and women are different. The only place where there's mutual relationship described in the Bible is in physical intimacy. And he wants you. Use your feminine charm. Use your feminine charm. He loves you, and he desires you. And all the little things that he does, if he doesn't say, "I love you," like fixing this, doing this, providing for the family, he's saying, "I love you." Appreciate him for being your man. So when you respect him, praise him. Men sometimes are like dogs. If you beat them, they will not serve you well. But if you give them a pat on the head and a treat every once in a while, they'll serve you all day long. You have one other weapon in your arsenal. 1 Peter chapter 3. And we'll conclude with this. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. And some of you, 1 Peter chapter 3, some of you are thinking, "But if I let go, this won't get done." Or you're fearful to relinquish the reins. If your husband is not being what he should be, you will not win him through argumentation. It does not work. Your man says, "Fine, I'm going to the garage. Let me know when this is over." Or he's tuned you out and he is in his cave already, and all as he hears is sit. How do you win him? How do you win him if he's not a believer? And how do you win him if he's not being the man that God wants him to be. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won, what? Without a word. By the behavior of their wives. Now, that doesn't mean you can't communicate. Otherwise, you couldn't. If you walked around, you wouldn't be performing your role if you didn't contribute to the relationship verbally. So it doesn't mean thou shalt not speak, but it's in how it's done. But you have to realize that when you speak, that's not really the most powerful weapon you have. Because God said that you win them without a word by the behavior of their wives. When I was listening to one of the messages, I think it was back to this Cindy Easley, who had talked when she was writing her book, went to some women who were married to somebody who was unsaved. So what did they do? And one woman had commented and said, for years I did it wrong. It was the scolding look that as I went out to the door for church. It was the rolling of the eyes when he wouldn't participate in any kind of Bible study. Forceful, forceful, forceful. You have the opportunity to mirror Christ in that home. So respect your man. Quit nagging. They will observe your chaste. That means pure here, pure and respectful behavior. We jump down. It has to be with the hidden person of the heart, the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Ready, verse 6. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him what? In order to not misunderstand that word, one lady gave this advice to her daughter. If you treat him as king, he will treat you as queen. Think about it. Calling him Lord, and then this is what I want you to see. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being what? What is one of the biggest things why you don't want to relinquish control? Because of your fear. What's going to happen when I do? What's going to happen if I don't nag? What's going to happen if I act the way God wants me to? Stop being afraid. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. So how are you going to decorate your home? How are you going to portray to the world God's image and the covenant love of Christ to the church as the church submits to Christ? You decide. Every head bowed and every eye closed. My heart as a pastor is for you to have the most dynamic marriage that you can have. But you got to do it God's way. I don't know how God has spoken to your heart. But you need to respond to His Word as it's been presented.
What would happen if you asked your husband, "Do I behave in a way that usurps your authority or makes you feel powerless in your role as leader?" What would happen if you'd say, "Okay, Lord, I'm not going to be governed by my fear, but I'm going to try to live out your word"? Honor your man. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. And even when our humanity gets in the way, would you help us to see clearly what your word says and help us to live it out? For we pray it in thy name. Amen.